Our text is verses 9 through 14, and I would like to begin reading at verse 1. So I'll read Colossians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Well, it's my privilege and delight to be with you, brothers and sisters at Bethel, this morning to worship with you, to seek the Lord. And I'm just very glad and tickled. My wife and I brought our three granddaughters with us. Actually, we have 13 grandkids, and praise the Lord, but we brought three of the older girls with us for this trip, and Greg and Kathy DeYoung, many of you may know that they are such good hosts. What a comfortable home to stay in. It's been just wonderful. Pray for us in Donovan. We love the Lord, like you do. And we've been an OPC church for almost 14 years. And we're just now going to begin in March an evening service. And we decided in our hearts that, among many other things, this will help us to delight in the Lord on his day. So my whole family, but I'm very tickled to be with you this morning and thankful and dependent upon God for this time. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would continue to be gracious and merciful and kind and loving and meet with us as you have since you called us, greeted us, and called us into worship. We praise you, our covenant God, and we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to reach the deepest recesses of our hearts and bring light into our lives. And we pray that this might be true. In the preaching of your word, help your servant, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on occasion, you hear a Christian that you greatly admire say, "Pray for me." Not about any specific problem, but it's just implied, just pray for me that I might serve Christ more, that there might be less of me in my life and more of Him. When I was a boy in the St. Louis County area, the mailman in our neighborhood was very deeply loved and admired. The children in our neighborhood would actually swarm around him. And he would, during the summer months, often on his route, he would sit us down on the grass and tell us a Bible story and sing us a song sometimes. And the focus was on Jesus. He would also let us children take turns carrying his mail bag around our short block. Well, later when I was a teenager, this same man would lead with his accordion the Youth for Christ gatherings, and he would always begin the singing with the same song, "Christ for me." This is Christ for me. Every day as I go my way, this is Christ. It is Christ for me. Well, toward the end of his life, there was a book written about Bill Orr, The Singing Mailman. I doubt very seriously if it's published anymore. But later in my life, I expressed admiration for him as a Christian. And he said, "Oh no, Kent, pray for me." And he pointed me to Christ. My question to you this morning is, do those words ever come off your lips? Pray for me. Do you feel that you need the prayer of your pastor and your session and your brothers and sisters here at Bethel? Well, now let me ask you this question. Do you need the prayer of an apostle? In verses 9 to 14, the apostle Paul prays for his fellow Christians at Colossae, but it is a prayer prayed for you as well. The epistles, of course, were written to the original audience in light of their historical context, and this is the way we need to interpret God's word. But we each also need to be able to say, this word from God this morning is for me. And it's for all the Christians down through the ages. If we can't say that, all is lost. And we may not always think this way, but this also applies to the prayers in God's word. This prayer before us was prayed in a very different time period than ours, in a different place. But some things just never change. Like us, these were men and women and boys and girls and young people who were sinners bound for hell. And in infinite grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, God snatched them from the strong man and from the fire and brought them into a world of indescribable glory and wonder. These were moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, husbands and wives, young people and covenant boys and girls, and like us, all of them worked, even down to the smallest child that could help mom with the smallest project, in a world where labor is cursed by God and frustrating. They engage daily with broken, sinful people. And they themselves were sinners. And so they suffered the effects of sin in their personal lives. And that's always important for Christians to remember. But there was much more to be said about these folks in Colossae. And leading up to our text, verse 4, beginning there, the Apostle Paul gives us some good hints about what else was involved in their lives by God's grace. Verse 4, he always thanked God because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he thanked God for their love for one another, and he says, it was a love that springs out of a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. Verse 6, in prayer, he thanked God for the gospel fruit in their lives. And verses 7 and 8, he thanked God for their pastor, Pastor Epaphras. Now, coming right out of the chute, these are marvelous things to be said about sinners saved by grace and yet are still struggling mightily daily with personal sin in their lives. This past September, I got a little taste of that here at Bethel. This is where Presbytery was held. And one of the first people that I saw when I got out of the van was Pastor Schrock. This way, he had a big smile on his face, and he greeted us warmly and gave us ministers a meal in his backyard, and Elder DeYoung cooked the meal for us. During that week, I had lunch, I think it was with, I haven't seen him since, but it was Mike LaRussa and one of the interns, and I was encouraged in the Lord, and I thank God for that love and for all the busyness of many of you during that time helping to serve us. Well, in the movie Kidnapped, adapted from Robert Louis Stevenson's book, Davy was looking for Alan Breck Stewart, who was on the run from the British Army, and Davy inquired with an old Scottish Highlander about Alan, and the old man told Davy that he was only about a day behind him. "You mean he's alive," Davy said in surprise. "Aye, he had that appearance about him." The Christians in Colossae battled with sin, but they were alive in Christ through faith. And that's marvelously true here at Bethel. So Paul thanked God for what he had so graciously done for the Colossians. And then in verses 9 to 14, our passage, Paul began to make requests to God for his continued gracious work in their lives. It was an unceasing prayer for their continued growth in grace. They all needed this prayer. Each one of them, without exception, needed unceasing prayer for continued growth in Jesus Christ. The strong in faith needed it. The weak and doubting needed it. The young needed it, the old, the laity, the officers, and Pastor Epaphras needed it. The Apostle Paul needed it. So in just a moment, we're going to consider the content of the prayer, but let me give you a little history about the Church of Colossae. It was a small church in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It was a thriving textile city at one time, but long before the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle, Rome had changed its highway system, and Colossae, as a result, had diminished in size and importance. The church, therefore, had diminished as well. In fact, the Colossian church met in the home of Philemon. One commentator said, in the eyes of the world, Colossae was the most inconsequential city and church to which the Apostle Paul had ever written. But it wasn't inconsequential to God. And it wasn't inconsequential to the Apostle Paul. And it was not inconsequential to Pastor Epaphras. He traveled over 1,000 miles to Rome, where Paul was under house arrest, so that he could get the apostles' help and support and advice in regard to false teachers in Colossae. That was dangerous travels in those days. He really cared. It touched my heart. Our Presbytery moderator, Alan Strange, recently encouraged us in Doniphan by saying, "The dear saints there in Doniphan remain close to my heart. Imagine how close they are to Jesus' heart if an old sinner like me cares." I think Pastor Epaphras would agree. And he communicated to Paul with urgency what the false teachers were teaching. They were teaching faith in Christ was good. You kind of get the idea that Jesus was, well, he was okay. But Jesus was not enough for continued spiritual growth and fulfillment. They were saying, you need the Jesus Plus program. He's enough to get saved, but he's not enough to grow into greater maturity. So Jesus Plus, following Jewish rituals, for example. Jesus Plus, a life of asceticism. And so the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to them to seal in their minds and in their hearts the truth that Jesus is the whole package. He is sufficient to save sinners and to grow them up in himself. That's why, brothers and sisters, immediately following this prayer, verse 15, he begins a litany of awesome statements about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the invisible God made visible. Verse 16, he created everything, visible and invisible. Verse 17, he sustains and governs all that which he has created. He's sustaining and upholding this worship service in our very lives today. The Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the head of the body, the church, verse 18. And he's the firstborn risen from the dead who lives forevermore, so that in everything he might be preeminent. Verse 18. So that's verses 15 through 18. Now back up to our passage, our prayer. In 9 through 14, there are three parts to Paul's prayer. And the first part is what I'm calling his reasonable request. Verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, that is heard of your faith in Christ and your love for all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Carol Beabout said some time ago, this is a prayer that mothers should pray for their children every single day. It's a reasonable request. Because of who Jesus is and all that is ours in him. He's the all-sufficient one. Apply this prayer to yourself. I, Paul, pray that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. Jesus is all spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Just a few verses past this prayer, at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul expresses a longing for all of God's children to reach all of the riches of full understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's Jesus. He's the whole package. From beginning to end in Colossians, it's an apostolic argument that Jesus is enough. And we find these attributes all in him. I've been listening to Fernando Ortega sing for many years, and he has a very short, powerful song that he wrote called Give Me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when I come to die, give me Jesus. Paul is praying here for believers to continue to learn from God's word who he is and all that is theirs in him. He teaches the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. You've used this passage, I know, a lot in your worship services. You are in Jesus Christ, who became to you wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is our wisdom. He's our wisdom. We have wisdom in Christ because it's through Christ that we came to know God in simple saving faith. And we're clothed in his righteousness, and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are buried in the deepest sea. And that's not all. He is our sanctification too. Jesus is enough. So little by little, as people pray for us, as we read God's word, as we attend the ordinary means of grace and worship together as a church family, we will die to self, and it will be painful, so that he might increase and that we grow up into him, so that, this is the purpose, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is a reasonable request, not because you're up to the task or I am, but because of who Jesus Christ is and all that is ours in him. We may not always feel like he's sufficient, because Christian growth can be slow and painful. But Jesus is the well, the only well, that never runs dry. So I have a question for you. Do you sense at all that when the apostle makes this reasonable request to God in prayer, that he makes it on your behalf? All treasures outside of this world, outside of Christ, all treasures outside of Christ are only fool's gold. He is the real deal. After Paul's reasonable request, the next part of his prayer is his deep desire. Well, we have a deep desire for our children, don't we? The apostle Paul had a deep desire for God's children. Verses 11 and 12. This springs from his heart. That they may be strengthened with all power according to his, that is Christ's, glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. His deep desire, even for the strongest believer, is that they would get stronger. Do you feel wobbly this morning? Do you feel weak? His desire for you is that you would grow stronger in your faith in Jesus Christ and be built up in Him. And Jesus is sufficient as we all look to Him and pray for one another. For all endurance. Often we come to church tired, don't we? One of the teenagers that I greet, they aren't all like this, but one of them that I greet, I say, "How are you doing, Rochelle?" "I'm tired." And I usually say something like, "You don't think I am?" We're all tired, but we're all in the right place with God's people. This is where our covenant God meets, is tired, worn out, sometimes discouraged, oftentimes stressed out, sometimes even overwhelmed children. And He builds them up in the love of Jesus Christ so that they might endure to the end. Of course, the Bible tells us that God's wonderful promise is that we will endure by God's grace. We will endure to the end. Laurie and I just recently started doing grounds work at a big farm near our house. It has an Airbnb, a hunting lodge, and some other things. And we take care of the grounds. And when I use that leaf blower, I'm so amazed at some of these leaves that will not move. And I get so frustrated because, and I'll personify with the leaf and I'll say, "How do you do that?" Sometimes the stem isn't even caught in a rock. The wind is such that it's just like this. And I have to reach down and I don't want to do that. How do you do that? In a very similar way, but magnified by infinity, God holds you. You may feel like you're in a whirlwind, just barely hanging on, but God has you securely in His Son. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ. But this morning, God's word to us is He uses means also to grow us up and to strengthen us, to accomplish His purposes in our lives. He uses means to strengthen our endurance, and one of those means is prayer. The Shorter Catechism asks, what are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Children or young people, what is Jesus doing right now at the right hand of the Father as our great High Priest? He's praying for you. He's praying for you that you might have understanding of His love towards you in Jesus Christ. And He's continually praying. And when your session prays, and when you pray for one another, there's a great symphony of prayer going on. The Apostle Paul said, this continued growth thing is an unceasing prayer of mind. And we want to pray for Pastor Schrock, don't we? Why? And his family, so that they can all say together, "Whom have I in heaven besides you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and they will. But God is the strength of my heart." Well, where endurance has more to do with our circumstances, patience has more to do with how we react to people. The unbelieving world walks in darkness, and we too walk in darkness, or we did at one time, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world. But God, in his mercy, made us alive together in Jesus Christ. If we forget that, we will become prideful at the unbelieving world. Of course, the unbelieving world thinks the way it does. And we must exercise patience with regard to these people that we so dearly want to come to Christ, and love them and pray for them and be God's ambassadors so that they hear the good news. But we must also learn patience with one another in the church, because why? We are all in process. Every single one of us is in process. Do you know the person I think I am most impatient with? If it is not my dear wife, Laurie, it's myself. And we must learn patience, not just with other people, but with ourselves, as we pilgrimage through this life toward our true heavenly home. But Paul doesn't stop there with endurance and patience. He says he prays for endurance and patience, but it's with joy that he prays. He prays that we might have endurance and patience with joy and thankfulness to God. And many non-believers can manifest some degree of human endurance and patience through tremendous difficulty. Peoples whose hearts are dark spiritually can manifest this to a certain degree. The unbelieving Stoics in Paul's day had the philosophy that they should endure absolutely everything that they encountered without complaining at all. But they were severely handicapped by their self-reliance. They could never do it with true Christian joy and thankfulness to God. We want God to get all the glory. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And thankfulness to God always produces a life given over to God. You can see why the Apostle Paul is praying for these things, for everyone in the church. The world can't understand how Paul and Silas in chains in a Roman prison sang joyful songs of praise to God, with gospel passion to see the lost around them saved. Well, I do not claim to have the Apostle Paul's maturity. I do not claim to have Silas's maturity, or Peter, or Daniel, or Abraham, or Moses. The only thing I claim today with you is this prayer. Do you need prayer? Do you need the apostles' prayer for you? And notice in verse 11, it's according to his glorious might. Whose glorious might? Just get into verse 15. It's the glorious might of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made the invisible God visible, created all things, governs all things. It's the risen Christ Jesus. And this leads us to the last part of his prayer. Paul's thankfulness to God for their salvation. No matter how you slice it, growing as a Christian can be very painful and frustrating. death to self, that he might increase. I need to decrease that he might increase. And that is not easy, but our Lord Jesus Christ is at the steering wheel. And so the apostle wants his audience to be assured that God has them in his saving grace. So the last point, thanks to God for their salvation, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I heard Sinclair Ferguson say something one time, and I will never forget it. There is more grace in you than there is sin. What a sure blessing we have in the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And Paul gives thanks to God alone because of it. In the sending of his Son, he did for you what you could never do for yourself. He qualified you. He qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That means you have the same qualification as those already in heaven, the saints in light. That's comforting. So resting in the sufficiency of Christ alone and only in him, not in yourself, not in Jewish rituals, not in anything else that you might add to Jesus, but in Jesus Christ alone, you are qualified with the saints in light, and that can never be lost. How can that be? What Christ has done in winning your righteousness and paying the full debt for your sin at Calvary is finished and complete. And God the Father put his stamp of approval on it when he raised his Son from the dead. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And the Apostle Paul was teaching and preaching this in Colossians. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The Lord Jesus Christ crashed into the domain of darkness to rescue you and me and to bring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Oh, look to Christ today. Look to Christ today. For only in him is there water springing up to everlasting life. Look to him today, children. Look today, covenant children, young people, all of us. Look to Christ today. He's everything God's holy word says he is. And may each one of us be able to say with the apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Do you confess this with the apostle this morning? You should. Are you and I not, as Calvin said, still too much like idol factories? Don't you need the prayer of an apostle today? And aren't you glad that he prayed this prayer for you. Let us pray. We humbly ask, O God, in Jesus, your Son's name, your beloved Son, that your children of faith here at Bethel be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified them to share, qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you, O our great God, for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.